Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. The other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away from the word from their heart, and that they might not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it in a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And he was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now it came about in one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. And as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. They began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out into the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not been put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out of the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people in the country, the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, and they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And he said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And they were all denying it. Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." So Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that he had, she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how he had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. And now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately and gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. Okay. So Jesus is back on the road at this time. And so remember, Luke has a very tender spot for women. And so Luke tells that there's actually a group of women that travel with Jesus, and they're supporting him from their own means. Now, this is not unusual. Even rabbis, there were women that supported some teachers. But what is unusual is that these women are actually traveling with Jesus. In this day and time, that would have been considered scandalous. I mean, you know, in the Jewish writings, the rabbis would actually never talk to women in public. And so can you imagine now there's actually women traveling with Jesus. And so obviously Luke makes mention of it because, you know, Luke has an agenda as he writes this. And he understands the plight of the poor, the downtrodden, and he continually makes mention. I should also say something about this. You know, there are some passages that Paul writes about women in the church. And if you just take those at face value, it violates almost everything that Jesus and the gospel writers are trying to tell the world about the role of women. And so I want to suggest to you, especially if you come from a very kind of strict complementarian view of the scriptures, right, that you actually read the gospels, you know, and see the viewpoint that Jesus wants to lay out. You know, and then you could read, you know, Paul's letters with some nuance and understand, you know, specifically what he's trying to say. We can go on and on about this, but we won't do it right now since we're doing Luke 8. But I think it does speak to us in many ways about that. I'm referring to the passages where it says, "Women be silent in the church," and those type of things. And so we'll continue on here. And then Jesus tells a parable. There's a great multitude. So he tells, I know the some passages call the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the soils. It's probably a better way to translate this. And this is actually the only parable that Jesus will explain to people. So the sower, right, throws seed on the ground, lands on four different types of soil. And only one of the four succeeds, but this is the key, but the fruit is 100-fold. Okay, so it would seem like the odds are not good, 25% basically, but the key to this parable is the reward of the 25% is actually 100-fold. Now, Jesus needs to explain this parable to the disciples because in the next chapter, in Luke 9 and Luke 10, then now Jesus will send out his disciples, first the 12 and then the 120, He'll send them out, and he's basically going to let them know your message will be received in a very mixed way. It'll be received many different ways, but you can expect a bountiful harvest. And so this is kind of his way of encouraging them to do that. And then we have this little tidbit about Mary and the brothers. And remember this theme all throughout Luke, those who should have known don't know. And if anyone should have known, it should have been Jesus' mother and his brothers. They should have known about him, but they don't. And so he basically says, who are my mother, my brother, my sister? He says, those who hear the word and obey it. In other words, Jesus is placing the family of faith above the earthly family. And he'll do that later on also on the cross when he gives his last words to his mother, and he'll give actually charge of his mother, not to his brother, who's James, or well, Jacob, but James, but he'll give her into the trust of John. And so it's this idea of the family of faith stronger than the earthly family in this way. And then from the next of the chapter, we're dealing with this question, who is this person? They'll ask this in verse 25. Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water and they obey him? And so the rest of the chapter, Jesus will deal with that. So the first thing they do is they say, let's go over to the other side. The other side is Gentile territory. We know this because there's a flock of pigs. A herd of pigs there. And so obviously we know, okay, this is Gentile territory. They would never be on Jewish land. And so he's going out to Gentile territory. And as he's going about this way, there's this massive storm. The book of Mark actually tells it more descriptively that it was a demonic storm. We can surmise just even from reading the book of Luke that it's demonic because he rebukes the wind. Remember, Jesus only rebukes demonic things. He doesn't rebuke things that are not demonic. And so he rebukes the wind. And so you can imagine this storm is unlike any other storm. But primarily because these are seasoned fishermen in the boat and they're scared for their life. Can you imagine? You grew up in the sea. You grew up amongst many, many different storms. But this storm was different. It was different because it was demonic. Scholars believe that the Satan wanted to basically not, you know, the enemy didn't want Jesus to enter into Gentile territory. It's almost like the devil's like, well, I'll give you the Jews, right? Okay, you can have the Jews, but you don't have all these other people. And so this is one of the first forays, so he prevents him from doing it. So he tries to kill him before he gets there. Obviously, Jesus has authority. He rebukes the wind, and they ask the question, who is this person? So the next thing that happened, they get to the Gerasenes, and they're confronted with a demonic person. And notice the language. Listen to what these guys do. And he comes in, like Jesus really doesn't do anything. He sees this demonic person. The word says he starts rebuking this person, and then this person basically falls on his knees. He cries out before him. And he says, please do not torment me. You know, like, I beg you. You are the most high God, all these type of things. Well, you have to ask the question, why does this happen? Now, most likely the demons that are there in the Gerasenes, they could have been responsible for the storm in the sea. Who knows? But they think Jesus is there to retaliate. They think, right, these demons are an uproar because, oh my gosh, we tried to kill him, it didn't work, now he's coming for us. And in essence, he kind of is, you know, he is coming for them, but not in the way that they think. And so the enemy, I mean, just think of like how like schizophrenic the demons are. they beg him, oh, please don't torment me. Please don't torment me. And then Jesus, remember, he's been rebuking this man. And then he says, what is your name? And then the enemy cries out, I am Legion. That was meant to try to intimidate Jesus. Now, I don't know how intimidating it is when someone is on their ground begging you, and then the next moment, right, you see this other, you know, where he's trying to, a legion was basically like a, how do you say, an army, basically. A Roman legion was roughly about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so you can imagine, in other words, what this demon is trying to say, hey, Jesus, there's more of us than there are of you, right? And your little disciples. But Jesus, right, he's not intimidated. And I think this probably gives us a pretty good idea for each of us not to be intimidated by the enemy, right? It's all the enemy operates in fear, tries to get us afraid. But we ought not to walk in fear because, right, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so they ask him, you know, please, and the word actually is, don't send us out into the abyss. And the abyss was a specific place prepared for Satan and his demons. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. And so the demons entered into the pigs, they go into the lake and they drown. There are some scholarship by some Pentecostal scholars that actually describe this, and they're talking about like territorial demon, you know, like spirits. And so, I mean, that's a whole other conversation for another time. But it's kind of interesting teaching of why the swine went into the lake, and maybe I'll explain it to you some other time. And so, the people at the Gerasenes are so afraid, they're like so afraid of this. They say, please leave, please leave. And remember, Jesus is a gentleman. You ask him to leave, he'll leave. But he's also loving. And so he leaves, and he leaves one of his disciples. Actually leaves his newest disciple, the demoniac. And the demoniac begs him, please let me go with you. And he says, no, you go back to your people and tell them all what the Lord has done for you. And so he does. And so even though, right, the people want him to leave, so he leaves, but he leaves behind one disciple. And he does this. He tells them all these things. And later we'll come back, we'll see this group again, because this guy is an incredible evangelist. And so there's like revival, right, on this land. And so when Jesus comes back, they welcome him back. We'll read later on. And so, and then as now they go back to Jewish territory, they cross over again into Galilee, and they're met by Jairus. And Jairus is a synagogue official, and so he goes to, you know, basically ask him, because my daughter is about to die, please come. And so Jesus says, oh, he'll come. And then on the way, he's confronted by a woman. And what she does is she like gets on all fours and she touches the hem of his cloak. This is his prayer shawl, the talitna. And so she grabs it, and all of a sudden she's healed. And so, you know, they begin to say all this. Notice, remember the other passages of scripture when they're dealing with this actually tell us that she's, you know, like she lost all her fortune through the hands of doctors. Luke doesn't mention any of this because Luke's a doctor, right? So you get like people's personalities, you know, as they write in these gospel narratives. And so she's considered perpetually unclean because of her flowing of blood. She basically has menstrual issues. And so, but she risks her life. She gets there. She touches, right? She gets totally healed. Jesus feels power come out of him. And it's that same member. It's the Holy Spirit. Right, Jesus is not operating out of deity. He's operating out of the power of the Spirit. So he senses this power that comes out of him. And he finds this woman. The woman tells him all these different things. And this is one of the most beautiful lines in the New Testament. And he turns to her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. The word daughter in Greek, thugater, actually, this is the only time in all of the Bible that Jesus actually calls someone a daughter. The only time, and he reserves it, I mean, the word daughter is used in the New Testament, but this is actually the only time, right, that Jesus actually addresses someone as a daughter. And this is important. And this is kind of like my little blurb on inner healing, right? Jesus heals her disease. But when he speaks that word into her heart, Jesus heals her heart. You know, when you have 12 years and you have this menstrual cycle, that means no one can touch you. That means you're an outcast of society, right? That means that I mean, can you imagine your kids can't hold you? I mean, you are just left alone. She's probably so isolated, so alone, feeling so cursed. And in one word, in the Jewish, the old orthodoxy, right, she was cursed. In the new orthodoxy that Jesus is laying out here, the new kingdom, she's the favored daughter. The word thugater, if you go into lexicon and you read it, it says it's the word is daughter, like precious daughter, but one who has been favored and has like special attention by the Father. And this is the word that he uses. So he heals her body, and then he heals her soul. He heals her heart in this way. And so then they finally get to Jairus's daughter. She's dead now. And so they say, don't bother him anymore. And so Jesus comes and he says, man, you know, where's your faith? And says, she's going to be okay. So he goes in and again, another beautiful word. He basically says, little girl, wake up. And I think you've heard me preach on this a few times. Every single one of us that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we leave this world, right, when we close our eyes to this world, every single one of us will be awakened by the voice. Little boy, wake up. Little girl, wake up. Right? And this is what he does. And so Luke is basically answering this question. Who is this guy? You know who he is? He's the Savior. And he has power over, right, demons. He has power over disease. And he has power over death. Right? So now we know a little bit more about who this Jesus is. So let's close our eyes. Right? There's a lot of good stuff in this passage. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want to go back to this woman. Have you heard that word in your heart that you are a precious son and you are a precious daughter? It brings so much healing into our lives. I got an email last week from FCA headquarters. You know, I serve on the board of trustees. And I was so excited because our theme in 2026 is proven. With the idea of you have nothing to prove. Right? We have everything in Christ. In the same way, I want you to know, you know, many of us, we may, on the outside, we may look like we got our act together and, you know, very accomplished and good jobs and all these things, but yet there's this wound in our soul. Maybe your dad or your teacher or someone told you you're nothing. Maybe you grew up and you thought you were ugly or, you know, there's so many different things that the enemy just breaks away at us, tears us. What will bring you healing is not more success. What will bring healing is when you understand who you are in Christ, your identity in Him, that you are the beloved, and you have nothing to prove. You're already approved by God. And this woman was healed physically, but now healed emotionally, socially, by one word. Jesus can do that. I can say this very definitively because that's what happened in my life. Right? Such a huge chip on my shoulder until I came into the presence and the love of the Lord, that you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we're just going to pray that over all of us this morning as we sing this song together.
Christ is my foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad than I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would He fail now? He won't. Still got joy in chaos, a good peace that makes no sense. Oh, I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season, so why would He fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail.
Let's pray. Let's quiet our hearts right now. Just hear those words. You are my precious son. You are my precious daughter. You have nothing to prove. You are already so loved, so cherished, so cared for by the Father. And let's just receive that in our heart and let it wipe away all the performance, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the negative words, all the negative thoughts. Oh, let it melt all those things away. Oh, you have nothing to prove. You are loved. Just receive that in your heart right now by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for China this morning. Let's ask God's Spirit to continue to move across this land. Let's pray for protection among the churches, especially in the midst of persecution that's arising. Let's pray for our communities there in Beijing, Shanghai, and Kunming. Let's pray for our leadership and that they would walk in wisdom and just a lot of grace. The Lord be with them. And let's just ask for God to continue to move throughout this country. Let's pray. Let's go to our church focus and let's pray for our house church leaders. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them as they lead throughout the weeks. Let's pray for strength and encouragement. Let's pray for wisdom and just a real shepherd's heart as they lead their house churches. Let's pray for the place where we gather together, the home or wherever it may be. Let's pray for the presence of God to be there. Let's lift up. Let's pray together for Addie. Let's continue to pray for her healing of her kidney. Let's pray that she would come off dialysis very soon. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's go to our member prayers and let's pray for Amy. Pray for family to love God and love one another and love others. complete healing of Joel's knee, so no more patella dislocation, and to be joyful and thankful in all circumstances. And let's pray. Let's pray for our missionary, Kelly. Pray for the Punjab Kids Ministry. Pray for the power of God and all the evangelism tours that she goes on, and just for her personal nearness to the Lord. Let's lift Kelly up. Let's pray for Abella Bay. Let's pray for a baby brother who's taking the bar exam in Korea. They grant him wisdom, clarity, and peace and protect him. Pray for growth in her career and her learning, and help her to let go of unnecessary striving and the urge to prove herself. Let's lift up Bella. Let's pray. Father, the psalmist says, cease striving and know that I am God. Lord, help us to let go. Help us to stop striving, God, to find who we are in you, Lord. That changes everything, God. Help us to realize we have nothing to prove, God, because we're so in love with you. Lord, what does it matter, the opinion of the world, when we have the opinion of heaven, God, that you love us, you care for us. We are your children, God. And let that truth, God, elevate our lives, Lord. Let it define who we are, Lord, instead of the metrics that the world uses. God, thank you. Thank you for your word today, God. Let it sink deep inside of us, Lord. And let it change our lives, God. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you tomorrow.